If you will, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll be using a number of passages this morning. Jeremiah chapter 2. As we go to the Lord in prayer today, I do want to mention to you that we have several opportunities for you to be in the Word of God right now, and we've sort of begun a new study in each area. So Sunday nights, I'm teaching a series of messages on leadership. It's not just for leaders, it's for all believers. Leaders, anyone that wants to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Wednesday nights, we began last week a study in the book of Zechariah. So just wanted you to know that and know that we'd love to have you come. If you've never been to any of those services, we invite you to come. Also, as we go to the Lord in prayer for the Word, we will again lift up one of our missionaries. I think he's the fourth one on this side. He and his wife are pictured. This is Andali Rayo, who ministers in India to Hindus in a region of India where the name of Jesus has not been heard before. And he's our partner, so we want to lift him up in prayer. So let's go now before the throne of God. Father, we come to you today and we thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made at Calvary, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace that's been poured out upon us, Lord. Lord, today I come and I ask as a servant, Lord God, not as a professional. I come and I ask as a servant, Lord God, for your might, for your power, for your anointing to bring the Word of God. I pray that man's opinion would not be mixed in, but Lord, that what would come forth would be pure and true according to your Word. Lord, that you would life it with power, Lord God, that it would be transforming and that it would convict us and that it would draw us into a deeper walk with you, that we would look to you and we would see, Lord God, how serious these times are. And Lord, that we would open our hearts to you to be used by you in the way which you would choose. Lord, today we desire nothing else but that the Lamb of God, Jesus, you would be lifted up in this place. We worship you and we honor you because you're worthy and for no other reason. We lift up our brother, Andalin, Lord, and we ask that you would be with him this week in his ministry. We pray, Lord God, that you anoint him with power and that, Lord, that wherever he goes, the Word would bring forth a harvest of souls for your kingdom. That when he lays hands on the sick, they would recover. And Lord, when he speaks the anointed Word, demons would flee. We pray you give him great victory and great success in ministry and that you protect him and keep him by your mighty hand. And Lord, for us, again, we yield our hearts to you this morning and we ask you to speak because your Word says that your sheep know the voice of the Good Shepherd and that they will not listen to the voice of another. So open our hearts and tune us to hear your voice today, and we'll give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin this morning by just asking you, how full are you? Not asking how much breakfast you ate, but how full are you? If you could rank your walk with God and the fullness and the joy and the peace and the trust in God that you have right now in these troublesome times, how would you rate it on a scale of 1 to 10? 10 being full, 0 being empty. How full are you? How strong are you in your walk with God? How clear is God's hand upon your life? Or is it a time of great confusion and difficulty for you? And a time of great emptiness in your life. The title of the message today is Empty Nation, Empty Hearts. And I'm going to be talking, first of all, about some things in our nation. But the nation is always a reflection of its people. When we have an election, and I'm not a political preacher, but when we have an election, no matter which party wins, what happens is that God places in office a reflection of the hearts of the people of the nation. That's even how our democracy works, is that the majority wins. And so whoever is in office, whether we think they're good or bad, they're a reflection of the hearts of the people and the longing of the people within a nation. If we end up with a wicked representative or a wicked president in office, it will be because that is a reflection of the people and what the people desire in their heart of hearts. I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 31. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. I'm going to be going through several scriptures just building here and lifting out a few things. This is God speaking to Israel at a time when they are in great rebellion against God. And God is saying, have I not been good to you? Have I been a wilderness to you? No, I've not. In other words, He's saying, I've given you fruitfulness. I have blessed you multitudes of times over and over. Have I been to you a land of darkness? Or in other words, have I been light to you? And the answer they know is that God has been light to them. So why do my people say, God is saying, we are lords? In other words, we're our own masters. We're our own masters. We will come no more to you. We don't need you anymore, God. You're an outdated idea. You're something that our fathers needed, but we don't need that anymore. Can a virgin, God says, forget her ornaments or a bride, her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Days without number. And I want that line, that verse, to just sink into your spirit for a few moments. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. I'm reminded of an old gospel, southern gospel song that I heard many, many times growing up, sung in little country churches in Georgia. And I'm going to say the words to you this morning and ask for you to listen and apply it, because I'm talking sort of dual here. Everything that has to do with the nation this morning, God's wanting to grip your heart. He's wanting to speak to your heart. And it's called, How Long Has It Been? How long has it been since you talked to the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees so the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that He'd answer you and would keep you the long night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth the living? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth the living? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been? God is saying to Israel, it's been a long, long time. My people have forgotten me. My people have forgotten me days without number, God says. So that song is an evangelistic song. It's to reach out to one heart at a time, to one person. But God's word was to an incarnation. And I'm just going to give an example of something that was forgotten. How long has it been since virtue was found in our society? How many of you could even define the word virtue? How many of you even hear that word anymore? It was once a common word just within the past generation. It was a well-known word in our vocabulary, and people looked for someone with virtue in many different affairs of life. A young man or a young woman, whether they had a close walk with God or not, they knew the value of virtue. They looked for someone with virtue, with character, in order to find the person that was right for them. The dictionary defines virtue as moral excellence, goodness, a good or admirable quality. Give you some examples of virtue. I would dare to venture you've not heard the word virtue perhaps in years, some of you, and maybe not at all, some of you. Abstinence, compassion, courage, courtesy, excellence, faith, forgiveness, good judgment, gratitude, humility, integrity, patience, perseverance, respect, reverence, self-control, stewardship, temperance, and the list could go on and on. many of these words you do not hear spoken hardly ever anymore, like respect and reverence and temperance and stewardship. How long since you heard Christianity spoken of favorably in public? I'm leading to something with this. How long since you heard the media speak of Christianity in a favorable light? How long since the nation as a whole prayed? Or you might say, well, I remember just a few years ago at 9-1-1. 9-1-1 was an opportunity. It was a wake-up call. It was an opportunity for people to give their hearts to the Lord and to pray as a nation. But it became an opportunity for lip service, but not surrender to the will of God. To essentially come to Him with a cry for help, with no intention of change. For our leaders to stand on the steps of the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. and sing God Bless America, and then continue to pass laws contrary to the very words which they had cried out and sang and sung from their lips. Just as surely as a woman goes through her closet. You know, when a woman goes through her closet, and I know everybody does it a little differently, but you know, that closet builds up over time until it's about to burst. Until something has to be done, and then when it has to be done, then it's radical. And so the woman goes through her closet and she's throwing out everything which she considers now useless, outdated, unattractive, and out of style. It's an emptying that takes place. Amen? So are the powers of our culture. Listen closely at the analogy. The powers of our culture, Hollywood, the educational system, the government, the news media, are systematically identifying Christianity as yesterday's style, now only useless adornment to be cast away. Verse 32 again says, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. The true bride of Christ cannot forget her adornments, her bridal attire, her covenant with God, her longing for her lover, her longing for the one who is coming to receive her again. Speaking of the church being drawn again to Jesus Christ. But those who have a false name calling upon Christ, those who give lip service to God, can forget the ornaments, can forget their bridal attire, and they can begin to clean closet and without batting an eye to throw out every vestige of true Christianity and discard it as useless and worthless in the society in which we live. But even the press is perplexed. And I'll explain what I mean. These are troublesome times. I was amazed to see recently an Associated Press article. This now is not Christian. This is the Associated Press. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'll read a number of excerpts from it. Everything seemingly is spinning out of control is the title. Is everything spinning out of control? Midwestern levees are bursting, polar bears are adrift, gas prices are skyrocketing, home values are abysmal, airfares, college tuition, and health care border on unaffordable, wars without end rage in Iraq, Afghanistan, and against terrorism. The can-do bootstrap approach embedded in the American people is under assault. Eroding it is a dour powerlessness that is chipping away at the country's sturdy conviction that destiny can be commanded with sheer courage and perseverance. The sense of helplessness is even reflected in this year's presidential election. Each contender offers a sense of order and hope. Republican John McCain promises an experienced hand in a frightening time. Democrat Barack Obama promises bright and shiny change, and his large crowds believe his exhortation, yes, we can. Even so, a battered public seems discouraged by the onslaught of dispiriting things. An Associated Press poll says that a barrel-scraping 17% of people surveyed believe the country is moving in the right direction. And an ABC News poll says that it's only 14%, the lowest in decades. It's pretty scary, says this one man, a retired corporate manager. People are thinking things are going to get better, and they haven't been. And then you go hide in your basement because tornadoes are coming through. If you think about things, you have very little power to make it change. Recent natural disasters around the world dwarf anything afflicting the U.S. Consider that more than 69,000 people died in the China earthquake, and that 78,000 were killed and 56,000 missing from the Myanmar cyclone. Americans need do no more than check the weather, look in their wallets, or turn on the news for their daily reality check. Floods engulf Midwestern river towns. Is it global warming, the gradual degradation of a planet's weather that man seems powerless to stop, or just a freakish late spring flood? It hardly matters to those in the past. Just ask the people of New Orleans who survived Hurricane Katrina. They are living in a city where 1,000 days after the storm, entire neighborhoods remained abandoned as a national embarrassment that evokes disbelief from visitors. Food is becoming scarcer and more expensive on a worldwide scale due to increased consumption in growing countries such as China and India and rising fuel costs. That can-do solution to energy needs, turning corn into fuel, is sapping fields of plenty once devoted to crops that people need to eat. Shortages have sparked riots. In the U.S., rice prices tripled and some stores rationed the staples. And it just goes on and on. I'm not going to read it, but that's the section of press saying that everything seems to be spinning out of control. How many of you know we know that it's not out of control? Amen? We know the one who keeps all things under his sovereign care and under his sovereign eyesight and his sovereign hand. But I want you to see that every vestige of Christianity is being cast aside by those that are the powers in the land today. And we've become a nation that is becoming empty of virtue, empty of values, and empty of answers to disasters. I want you to turn to Nahum chapter 2. That's from Micah and before Habakkuk, toward the end of the Old Testament. Nahum chapter 2. And for those that think this is a gloom and doom message, it is not. Because those who are full know that they shall shine as light in the end times. Nahum chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob. This is speaking of the people of Israel. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. For the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. What is he speaking of here? What is the prophet addressing here? He's speaking of a time when a nation has been turned over by the hand of God to its own desires, to its own ways, and has lost the protection of Almighty God, and has emptied itself, just like the woman cleaning the closet, the nation has emptied itself of all of the things, all of the fruit of the vine. In God's kingdom, that means all of the good things that are blessings from God. The nation has emptied itself of godly values, emptied itself of reverence for God, emptied itself of a loving relationship of God, and has now reaped the rewards of that by losing the fruit of its vine. We stand in this very place today where we are at a great, I won't say a crossroads, we've already crossed, my friends. We've already gone to the fork in the road and we've gone down the wrong fork. I'm not a pessimist, I'm just giving you reality. We have chosen the way that we will go. We have chosen the way we will go as a nation, and we have chosen the way we will go as a global society. And we are so entwined now with our global community that there is no turning back. Praise God, His hand is upon us, and He has an answer, and He's coming again. But we will not turn back from this route which we have chosen. We have come to a fork in the road, and we have not chosen the fork that God has offered us. We have chosen humanism and our own will and our own way, speaking of us as a nation and much of the church world within this nation. We see it reflected in our culture. I've mentioned that recently. I want to just throw something out here for you that I believe is prophetic, not from me. You know, we have in the world, in the natural, we see things that God wants to use to speak to us. His people are able to listen and to open their eyes and say, okay, God, I hear what you're saying. I see what you're saying in this disaster. I see what you're saying in this thing that is happening in our society. And hear the voice of God and be willing to speak truth into a society that has emptied itself of everything valuable, the pearl of great price, so to speak, been cast out of the hearts of the nation and of the society. We have many young people that are a prophetic reflection of where we are as a nation. And I'm not attacking anyone, but I want you to think of all of the young people you see now that have come to this place. And I won't try to identify the style because it keeps changing names every 6 months and I'm too old to keep up with it. But it's perhaps the anime haircut, which again, don't, young people, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the haircut, okay? But you can identify, watch, and so what I'm about to show you. Those that are always in black and have tried to do away with any sense of whether they are male or female. I was coming out of a mall yesterday and I saw what I believe was a boy about 18 years old coming in. He was, if he was not anorexic, he was well on the way because he was trying to do away with anything of his physique that might cause him to appear masculine. And yet he did not appear to be expressly feminine. He is what we call androgynous. Someone who simply is comfortable with looking either way, okay? And so he had on the popular, very, very skinny, tight, hugging black stretch pants or jeans. I couldn't tell, they were so tight. And the little thin knit shirt that pulls down just over him, you know? And he was, I don't know how to describe him. He had the black spike haircut, which that's no issue with me. But the black fingernails and the, let me tell you something, say, God looks on the heart and not on the outward appearance. Amen. First to agree with that. But out of the eyes come the expression of the heart. And a believer can look in the eyes and what you see is darkness. And what you see is lostness. He was so lost. It was pitiful he was so lost. And the black is a symbol of mourning. We have a generation of young people that don't even know it, but they represent a society in mourning because they have nothing to be hopeful for. They have no future. They are lost in a world between flesh and cyberspace, and they don't have hope. They have nothing to challenge them, and they're just lost. God says, look at them, look at all of the cuttings, and the cuttings are only a picture of the cutting of themselves that they do, because they have nothing to give them hope for tomorrow. And it is a reflection of a society that is being drained, that is being emptied out, that has flushed God down the toilet. In Nahum chapter 2, he says the emptiers have emptied them out. The emptiers have emptied them out. Who are the emptiers of our culture? Who has done this emptying? You could say many, but I'm going to give you two categories. One is the rulers and the leaders of our world who have refused the Word of God. Not in the church, in the world. Leaders of our nation and the leaders of the nations of the world. Turn to Jeremiah 36, please. Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah has been giving forth the Word of God. And he has written it upon a scroll. And he has given it to his servant Baruch. And he has been reading it in the hearing of the people. And the report has been given to King Jehoiakim. And the king and his servants are fearful of what the prophet is speaking to the nation. And the king sends his servants to get the scroll and to bring it into his royal palace. Look at verse 22. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. You can take a knife, you can take an educational system, you can take Hollywood, you can take any part of society and you can use it to cut the words of God out of a society. They will never be destroyed. God's Word says that heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will abide forever. But this king thought that he could do away with the Word of God because it struck fear into his servant. And he cut it and threw it into the fire, and it's almost a contradiction here. Before he did it, they were afraid because of the word, what the Word said. And then when they cut it apart and threw it into the fire, they weren't afraid. And it sounds like a contradiction. Because in the depth of the Word that was coming forth, there was a fear of what might be if the people got hold of this Word. But in their hearts, they were not willing to submit to that Word and to the Lord God. And so they wanted it out of their society, out of their midst, and that it would have no influence at all over the people. Now, I'm bringing all of this to you for a reason. Why would leaders grow fearful of the Word of God? Why is it that Islam and every other ism in our society today can have open platform, but when Christianity speaks, it's been told to shut up? Because man fears, rebellious man doesn't fear any other system, any other religion except Christianity, because Christianity calls all men equally, governmental leaders down to children, to level ground before the cross of Christ and holds them accountable for their actions before a holy and a righteous God. In other words, when the Word of God hinders leaders from implementing their godless plans, they must attempt to destroy the Word. An example recently is Ocean Grove Methodist Campground in New Jersey, which is a popular place for weddings, a Christian campground, camp meeting place. And they recently refused to allow two lesbians to have a civil service there. They were stripped by the state of their tax-exempt status. It wasn't the IRS, but it was the state. The IRS will be next. There's, of course, legal battles going on over that, but they're not the first. Church, you simply must understand. I've given this to you before, but it's been a long time. I want you to hear me. Because you might say, oh, preach something else this morning, Pastor Mark. No, I can't. I kept praying for something else, and God said, you don't want to tell them what I want you to tell them. You must understand the lesson of China. That's far removed to you. You think it means nothing here. You must understand. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you must understand the lesson of the church in China. When the communists gained stronghold in China, they did not eradicate the church. There was great persecution of those who truly believe in the Word of God, but they did not eradicate the church. Instead, they approved the church. A church. It was a compromise. It's called the Three Self-Patriotic Church. It exists in China today. And if you go to China today, they can point to that and they can say, see, Christianity thrives in China because there are multitudes of Three Self-Patriotic Church meeting places all over China. There are within those churches some men and women of God who have been caught up in that system and try to change it for the better, try to be a part of it. But the government dictates what can be preached and what can be taught and what cannot be taught. In the Three Self Church in China, you cannot teach on creationism, the book of Genesis. You cannot preach from Daniel, nor the book of Revelation, because it says that Christ is the King of all the nations of the world and He will return and establish His own kingdom. And you cannot baptize anyone under 18 years of age. by government regulation. So if you belong to the Three Self Church, your Bible has been cut apart like Jehoiakim did to the scroll in ancient Israel. The Word of God has been cut apart and you can only preach certain portions of it. And you always are under fear of what the government may tell you you can or cannot do next. But there's a thriving, real church in China. The underground church that meets in secret in homes and caves and warehouses and any place that they can find to meet. And it bows to no man. It is not registered with the government because Jesus Christ never said that His church would be registered with the government. He said, "My church, I will build my church upon the rock of this confession, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so the church in China flourishes, and the communists go after those who are real Christians, and they imprison them, and they torture them, and they bring all manner of persecution against their families. And to many Americans, that's a far removed reality in some distant communist country where they're not as enlightened with us, and you cannot see that we have already begun to go down the same road. We have the registration of the church, which was never mandated upon the church by the government, the 501c3 organizations. We have done it of our own free will. And we have registered. And now they say, because you have registered, if you do what we don't like, we will revoke your tax-exempt status. Well, they cannot revoke the presence of Christ. They cannot revoke the power of God in the midst of His people. Which leads me to the second category of emptiers. This is the saddest of all. It's the pastors and church leaders who subvert the Word of God in order to retain their prestige and their power. All across this nation, they have listened to the mockery. Listen closely, those of you who don't want to be different. Those of you who don't want to be set apart for Jesus Christ. Those of you who think, well, I can still act like the world and say I'm a Christian. Pastors, church leaders who have listened to the mockery that the world has heaped upon the church and the slander that the media has heaped upon the church. And to them, it insults them. Jesus said, "You will be hated by all men for my name's sake." But they're not willing to be hated by all men for His name's sake. And so what they are willing to do is to change the message. To change what is taught and what is preached so that they can make the message more palatable and acceptable to the God-haters in society and still maintain their position. And out of this fear of being different has arisen a mainstream Christianity that is basically no different from the world. A church without power, a church with nothing to offer those who are empty. And they have joined in the emptying of the nation that we have spoken of. This emptiness is most deceiving because when there is a vacuum of truth, everything else will rush in to fill that void. Now, I'm almost through, but I want you to turn to a passage that you're probably very familiar with, especially from a spirit-filled background, as you've at least heard of people exercising ministries of deliverance and Jesus as He cast out demons and all of those things. But I want to show you something I had never seen before. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. It's interesting that this passage of talking about casting out demons comes not in response and not in the middle of a section where Jesus is performing miracles and casting out demons. It comes in the middle of Him talking about the hardness of heart of that nation, Israel, and about judgment day that's to come. Isn't that a strange place for the Holy Spirit to put in a little passage about what it means when a demon goes out of one? There's a line that explains why. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, He goes to dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And how many times have we taught that it is true? That if you're going to come to Christ and say, forgive me, but you're not going to be filled with Christ, and you're not going to yield your heart to Him and be filled with His Word, then you'll end up in a worse state than you were in the beginning. And that is true, but there is a line at the end that's usually left off whenever we quote this passage. Jesus said, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. And any generation that does the same thing is what He's saying. So shall it be also with this wicked generation. What does this mean? Jesus is using this example of deliverance, but He is applying it to that generation and by implication to ours. Everywhere He went, listen, I'm going to make an application of this. Everywhere that He went, Jesus, the very Word of God was going forth, and not just in the casting out of demons, but even today, the Word of God goes forth. The Word of God has gone forth in America for all of these years. And it casts its very, by its very inherent nature, it casts out darkness. Amen? The Word of God is powerful. And everywhere that it is received, even when it's acted upon by a body of believers, or I'll go back 50 years, by a school system that allows prayer and Bible reading, even if every heart isn't turned to the Word, wherever the Word of God is received and acted upon in some way, darkness flees. But when darkness flees and loyalty to Christ and yieldedness to Christ and submission to His will does not take root, then everything that is evil comes back, and it comes back seven times worse. When something is emptied of air, I'll give you an example in the natural. If you take a bell jar and you suck all the air out of it in a science lab, there's a vacuum that's created. The power of that vacuum is that when it is released, it will suck anything back into it that it can. It doesn't have to be air. You stick it down into a body of water and remove the lid, it'll be filled instantly with water. When a soul is empty, listen closely, church. When a soul is empty, there's a vacuum. When it is empty of truth, listen closely, I'll use an example of a person. Even if they cleaned up their act, listen, if you've cleaned up your act and you've quit smoking and you've quit drinking and you've quit living in adultery, or you've not done those things, whatever, but you've not filled your heart with love for Christ and with the Word of God and been born again and submitted to discipleship in Christ, you're just empty. Maybe you don't have the same bad habits as your neighbor. You're swept nice and clean, but you're not filled with the Spirit of God. You are a vacuum waiting to be filled with everything else that is around you in this society. And it rushes in full force, and it takes over seven times worse than you ever would have been in the beginning or on your own. When a nation has heard the Word of God and has experienced revivals and has built its foundations upon the Word of God, and evil has largely been kept at bay, and suddenly truth is kicked out. As Isaiah says, that truth has fallen in the street, and truth is kicked out. Suddenly that nation becomes a vacuum, and it will accept anything other than truth as it comes rushing in. And the state of that nation will be seven times worse than any time previously. And truly today, truth has fallen in the street. But just because the nation is empty doesn't mean that you have to be. Just because the nation is empty, there's such confusion. Turn on the TV and you'll hear a thousand different philosophies competing for your allegiance. Who do you believe? Who do you turn to? Storms battering all around you. Is Dr. Phil really the answer? Has he stood the test 2,000 years of changing lives miraculously by his power? Has Buddha, other than enslaving people into a system of thought, or any other religious leader, look at the reference. Look at Jesus. Look at the one who has been, many wrongs have been done in His name, and people talk about the church fractured in so many different denominations and all of these things. All of that may be true, but there is a simple truth found in the Word of God that Jesus is able and willing. He loves you and He will deliver you. He will change you. He will transform your life, and you can be filled with all of the fullness of God, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. I talked about a nation being emptied out and the hearts of that nation being emptied out. Jesus wants to fill you to overflowing. What does He promise you? What does the Lord promise you? He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Surely He has borne our sorrows, and by His stripes we are healed. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give, in him shall he shall never thirst, but it will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." He also said, "He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Church, this is the dividing time. This is the dividing time. I believe it was Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred in Ecuador, along with the others, along with, I think, there were four others. Jim Elliot, who said, "I don't want to just be someone in the fork of the road as a signpost for people to the Lord." He said, "I want to be one who stands as a confrontation to shake up everyone who comes this way and cause them to make a choice for the kingdom of God." This is the dividing time in our nation, and I'm not speaking of the election. This is the dividing time. As I said earlier, we have come to the fork and we have chosen the wrong way, because we have chosen man's exaltation of himself rather than the Word of God in our land. You as believers live in a sin-saturated society, bombarded every day by things that are appealing, bombarded every day by an angel of light pretending to be the Lord Jesus Christ, with false teachings, false ideas, coming from the most popular people in our nation across the TV screen and the radio. 1,000 voices competing for your allegiance. What will you choose? This is a dividing time. Church in America is about to undergo a rapid, rapid change. Are you listening? It won't matter how many thousands you have in your church, or if you're just a handful. You will either choose to be part of the churches that the government says, "Oh, you're okay, as long as you allow this, 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 and this, and this." One of the tests will be whether you allow homosexual unions or not. Or you will be part of the blood-washed, redeemed Church of the Living God, who knows that Jesus says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I change not." He is the anchor. He is the measure of all truth, and truth never changes. No matter how society changes, truth never changes. He will fill you with His Spirit, because without that, you won't survive in these times ahead. That's not fear-mongering, that's truth. If the Associated Press says everything is spinning out of control, how much more should believers who have the eyes of Jesus Christ be able to see and understand the signs of the times? If you don't know Jesus, you should be in fear. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be in great fear. You should fall on your knees before the King of the universe and say, "I submit my heart to you." Or else you continue to run the risk of standing before Him in a time when every knee will bow, but not by its own free will. The church is about to undergo a rapid change. When I say rapid, I'm not saying it's happening tomorrow. I'm saying I've been saying these things for years, and it seems so slow, and every time I don't preach about it for a while, then all of a sudden I see things in the press, and I hear what's going on in the churches, and it just keeps multiplying. Multiplying. Churches with nightclubs on Friday night encouraging their people to drink it up, come back to church on Sunday morning. Abominations before God. Jesus, the Lord God, and we read, says they have forgotten me days without number. They have forgotten me days without number. Will you be part of that, or will you know that? Will you hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you didn't forget Him? Don't trade Him in for another Christ who pats you on the back and says, oh, everything's okay. Fall before the one who loves you, who says, it's not okay, but I'll change you. I'll transform you, and I'll give you power to live. We're going to have our closing song. I ask the praise team to come. If you need the Lord in any fashion, He is very present to touch you. If you want to come, if you need prayer, if you've not received Christ as Savior, come, let us pray for you. If you just want to stay where you are and yield your heart fully to God, perhaps there's an area of your life that's filled with compromise. There's no compromise of the things of God. Yield it to Christ. We're going to sing, and we're going to close with a precious, precious part of being a part of the body of Christ, to see those who have received Christ go below the waters of baptism, saying, I reject this world, and I receive the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's stand.